Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to take a look at what the Transfiguration actually means for us. Although I think a lot of it, you know, we're dealing with the children's sermon is just as valuable sometimes as what I'm going to be talking about. But to understand this, I think we have to look at God's sending Jesus to us and Jesus's humiliation and his exaltation. We've been doing this in Bible study. And I thought, since I've been explaining that there, since we're actually on the scripture reading for that, probably wouldn't hurt to do it in here. God humbled himself and was born of the Virgin. You know, it's really beyond our ability to understand. It's not God coming in all his power and glory, which is what the Jews thought the Messiah was going to do. I mean, he'd come running in here on his white horse and take over everything. No. But he humbly took on human flesh. He became one of us. So his humiliation is that he did not use his divine powers and his divine attributes. Because we see this in his suffering and death. Now, my friends, Jesus could have just walked away from the soldiers as they came to arrest him in the garden. You know, he had done this previously. Remember when the crowds were going to throw him off the high hill and he just turned and walked through them and walked away? You know, Jesus was God. Did he have to do this? Well, no, but also, yes. Jesus could have struck him down with a word from his mouth. But here's the yes. Jesus had a purpose. And that purpose was to die for the sins of mankind. So, Jesus came with that purpose, and he humbled himself, being born a man, for that purpose. Remember, Jesus tells us that he comes to fulfill Scripture. And he does this by being the stainless Lamb of God who dies for all of us. Now, as a man, did Jesus use his divine wisdom and knowledge? No. He came down to one of us. He had to learn. Because that's what people do. You know, it's hard for us, I think, to understand what it actually means to be both divine and man at the same time. One of the things that one of my brothers said one time is like two boards with glue, you stick them together. Nope, it doesn't work that way. Because then they're still separate. Jesus, as both a man and divine, are like this, not like this. Okay? So what happens, Jesus shows his divine nature four times in the Bible that we know of. First of all, at his baptism, because we know the light came on him that day and the dove came down and all this. Transfiguration, which we're celebrating today. And with the woman at the well. Remember when she gives him water and he tells her that she's been married five times. But he calls himself the Son of God, not the Son of Man at that point. It's the only time he uses Son of God before the resurrection. So he lets his divine nature out then. But there's one more. Anybody know what it is? Yes. Huh? I already said it. When Jesus was at the temple when he was 12 years old, teaching the elders. You know, that's one of those we don't normally think of as showing his divine nature. Remember what happened? I mean, we just had this reading here a couple weeks ago. His folks come up to him and say, you know, why did you do this? And he says, I'm in my Father's house. He reminds us that he is divine too. Well, Jesus was born into sin. He had to be born a man, born into original sin. But did he sin? No. Jesus lived a sanctified life. In other words, a holy life. But even though he's a man, his is without blemish. Well, so why did all this happen? Well, as I told the Bible study class, God's consistent, okay? But he also can change his mind. Well, now, wait a second, if he's consistent, how can he change his mind? That's a little tough, isn't it? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham, right? What was the covenant? I shall be your God and you shall be my people. What did he ask them to do? Men need to be circumcised. Apobisto. But we know that Abraham was given that blessing. He was saved by grace through faith. What scripture tells us. Well, now wait a second. Where's the law in that? All right, we know that Abram, which is Abraham before he had his name changed, went and saw Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. And he brought out bread and wine because he knew that Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High. Now, I've talked about that in here. But Melchizedek, we really do think, was the pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, he was Jesus again on the earth working. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram tithed to Melchizedek, didn't he? Okay. Well, now we have circumcision and now we have tithing. So what's the other requirement for salvation in God's first covenant? Say it again.
Sacrifice.
Blood sacrifice. Thank you. I was going to go into it a little bit deeper, but you nailed it. Bev gets the gold star for today. She gets a puff on her chest.
It's hard to live with her now.
I think it would be easier for her to say, I don't know if she could live with you now. Blood sacrifice. There had to be blood atonement for the forgiveness of sins. Now we know that the Jews came up with 513 laws you had to follow for salvation. How do you keep 513 laws? You can't. But did God come up with the 513 laws? No, he came up with 10, didn't he? So where did the other 503 come from? Man, somebody sat down and said, oh, you're going to have to do this. Remember, law is what you do, gospel is what you receive. Where's the gospel in the law of the Old Testament? It's not there. So remember I said God can change his mind, but God says consistent. So if God had this first covenant that says, folks, you've got to follow my laws. You got to be circumcised. You got to have a blood atonement. What blood atonement would be so great that it would complete the first covenant? See, there's the rub, isn't it? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us that we might have everlasting life. John 3:16. I mean, it's the verse in the Bible. But why? Why did God split himself into Jesus and send him down here? Well, because he knew that was the only thing that was perfect enough to complete the first covenant. That was the only blood sacrifice that would finish the first covenant. Because, you know, every time I do this in church, this is the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. There's the new covenant. But then we both have Jesus as a man and a vine. And Jesus didn't use his divinity. Why? Because he had to be us. I mean, when we look at the years that he was out ministering, and he only shows it four times, and two of those are with God doing it for him. I think he did pretty good. So, as we enter Lent this week, as we celebrate Ash Wednesday with the imposition of ashes Wednesday night, let this be a time of remembrance for all of us. A time of remembrance of this humiliation of Jesus, where he came down from heaven and was made man. Not for himself, but for each one of us. And the people of God respond with, Amen. To God be the glory. Amen.